Amen to that, right? Now may only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. There's a story about a husband and wife who were discussing their living wills. Have you done that? The husband is adamant about his desires. "Just so you know," he says to his wife, "I would never want to live in a vegetative state. I would never want to be dependent on some machine and fluids from a bottle. If I ever get into that state, I want you to pull the plug." His wife just stared at him and then thought for a moment. Then she got up out of her seat and unplugged the TV and threw out all his beer. Yeah. And he died. No. Yeah. So what state are we in? Now this kind of gets serious because the Word of God informs us, and we wouldn't know it any other way, that when we come into the world, we come in as slaves. We're enslaved to sin. We're addicted to sin. You don't have to teach a child to sin. They do it naturally, right? The thing is, we don't even know we're a slave. I mean, we think we're free. We think we are choosing the life we want to live and the behavior that we want to exhibit. But we're deceived. But we're deceived. We desire to sin in the many ways that we can. I know I've had four children, and I've seen this in them, and now I see it in the grandchildren, you know. They have their ways. You want to stop sinning, perhaps, but you can't. You can't. Heroin users in the past would say they have a monkey on their back to indicate their addiction and the habit of growing to the point where it's squeezing life out of them. And so we get religion. We go to church, we get baptized, we pray, we read the Bible, we give offerings, all these good things. And by the way, all of them lead to freedom. They do. But the devil realizes that if he can't get you with those alluring temptations of greediness and lust, then he convinces you that you are holy and righteous on your own. He baits you to become a legalist, believing that your good deeds are putting you right with God. And this is another form of slavery. The essential truth of Christianity is that you need Jesus. That Jesus is the one and only liberator of mankind. Outside of him, there is no liberty. There is no freedom. And Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, who can break the invisible chains and the evil desires that hold you bound. So let's speak about the freedom that Jesus gives us. In our culture, when we talk about freedom, it usually means that we're free to do whatever we want. That's our definition of freedom. I can do what I want. We say, if I'm not hurting anyone, I ought to be able to do this and I ought to do that. I should be able to use this drug. I should be able to get drunk. Now I'll have a designated driver. I should be able to watch pornography. I should be able to speak my mind, even if it's a lie, but if it's not hurting anybody. If it's not hurting anybody. So in other words, freedom is doing what I want to do. It's the ability to please oneself. This is what the average American would say is freedom. But it isn't freedom. It's disguised slavery. What Jesus did by living and dying on the cross and rising from the dead was to ransom us to purchase us true freedom. It is a freedom to say no to our evil desires, no to our addictions. Freedom to say no. The list of sins in our scripture today, we can say no to them all. No to them all. Because whether we know it or not, all those things lead to the diminishment of our life. All of those things are leading to our destruction. They're hurting us. Moses, pleasure of sin for a season, but it doesn't last. It is also freedom from the Mosaic law. It is not religious rites and practices that make us right with God. It is the grace of Jesus Christ. So the characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ are summed up by the fruit that will come out of Spirit-filled lives. It is the beautiful life. It's the beautiful life. A redeemed child of God will bear spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit that will come out of our lives. We'll have an enlarged heart filled with love. You know, I think about it because June is wedding month for a lot of people as we're going to celebrate some long-term anniversaries. And we had a great wedding here. I did a great wedding. I thought it was great. I knotted them together, you know. But if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, isn't that what you're looking for in a spouse? A person who's loving and joy-filled and patient and kind and good and faithful and all the rest of it, you know. Isn't that what you're looking for? A person to spend the rest of your life with? It's a good gauge for you who are thinking about getting married or getting married again. All right. The Holy Spirit brings forth such fruit in our lives. He steers our life in the right direction. Do you remember the bumper sticker that read, "God is my co-pilot"? Remember that? Here's a better saying for many of you. If God is your co-pilot, it's time to switch seats. You know, let him be the guider. But let's admit it. We seem to always be heading back to slavery. We keep falling short of the status we've been given. Continued repentance is necessary. The scripture tells us that. We need to continually repent in the Christian life. Picture it this way. There's a narrow path. The narrow path. On one side is a ditch called legalism. And on the other side is a ditch called hedonism or self-indulgence. The narrow path is the good life, the joyous one, where love dominates. The results of the good life are always positive. Fall in either one of the ditches, however, and the results are not so good. And it doesn't matter which ditch you fall in. Broken relationships, selfishness, hurt inflicted, love canceled out, and worse, alienation from God. So how do we stay in step with the Holy Spirit? How do we stay on that path, that narrow path? The good life, the beautiful life. I have two things to say about how we can stay on that path. First and foremost, acknowledge that Jesus, believe in Jesus, that he has set you free from sin. Acknowledge him. This is important because we always have that drift, especially us Christians, to head over to that ditch called legalism. Thinking our own strength and our goodness makes us right with the Father. This diminishes Jesus and the grace he won for us. You know, to the non-Christian, they can be legalists too. In fact, for most people who are non-Christians, Jesus is irrelevant. They don't think about him. Oh, this can be us Christians too. They don't think about him. They think they're running their life, that they're free. They don't consider him at all. He's irrelevant to them. They think they're good people. How many times have I heard this from non-Christians, if I've gotten in a discussion with? On our many travels, I tried to have a discussion with people, and they'll say something like this. They'll say, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I may not be religious, but, you know, if there's a heaven or a hell, I'm heading toward heaven, I think. Because, see that guy over there? I'd do anything for him. If he needed help, this person over here, I'd do anything for them if they needed help. I'm a pretty good person. You're not free. Only Jesus can liberate you. You think you're a pretty good person. But if we were above them, we would say all the ways that they're not. This philosophy of the world that leads to legalism. Let me discuss it by using a very funny sitcom to make my point. It was called The Bob Newhart Show. How many have ever seen The Bob Newhart Show? You're showing your age. If you didn't raise your hand, you young people, we envy you, we who are tottering along, right? Well, Bob is a Chicago psychologist, and he has to deal with a whole host of crazy patients. In one episode, by the way, you can look it up on YouTube. You know, they're forever on there, right? In one episode of Spoofling the Dr. Phil Show, he's trying to help a woman with an uncontrolled fear of being buried alive in a box. She has this uncontrolled fear. She thinks about it all the time, right? And therefore, she cannot go through tunnels. It feels like a box to her. She cannot live in a house because of the big box. And she has this uncontrolled fear. So Bob Newhart, you know, the doctor here, he tells her after hearing her out that it will only take two words to solve her problem, only two words. If she will only take these two words and apply them to herself, it will completely solve her problem. And then he looks at her and he says, you ready to hear the two words? And she said, oh, yes. Here the two words are, stop it! She says, I don't understand. Stop it! Just stop it! She says, are you trying to say that all I need to do is, just stop it! Stop it! As funny as that is, ultimately, this is the worldly counsel. Have faith in yourself, your willpower. Self-improvement is the answer. In religious terms, it is the legalistic way. The legalist. Have pride in yourself. Free yourself. And there's an ultimate deception here. If you could free yourself from the sin that binds you, then you wouldn't have needed Jesus. But you do need Jesus. You do need him. You need his grace. You need his freedom that he gives you. And you need the Spirit that he brings into your life. So if you're going to be in step with the Spirit, the very first thing and the most important thing is to acknowledge that Jesus died for you, rose for you, that Jesus is the liberator. Believe in Jesus. Secondly, we ought to want and seek and pray for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives, the one who was sent to preserve our freedom that Jesus gave us. We want to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, please forgive me because I'm going to refer to another old comedy show, sitcom, and it was Gomer Pyle, USMC. How many have seen that? Even if you're young, you can see that. It's still on current TV for your education and to get the full effect of this sermon. Go ahead and watch it today, maybe. Yeah. No, I'm kidding. Gomer is the utterly lovable, naive North Carolina backwoods character who joins the Marines. He is confronted daily by Drill Sergeant Vince Carter, who wished that Gomer had never joined his company. Right. The show always opens with a scene that features Gomer struggling to keep in parade step with the other Marines marching. He's always off, and he's got that silly, goofy grin on his face. And with much practice, if you watch the show long enough, he finally gets it. And he's marching in step with the other Marines. Here's my point. It takes practice to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. It takes practice. In Christian theology, this is called sanctification, in which we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to grow in our spiritual lives. There are spiritual disciplines that help us to grow that we should practice. And these are worship, prayer, Bible study, fellowship, and acts of service. We are to stand firm in them and to grow in them so we do not fall back into the slavery of sin. And oh yes, it's a battle. It's a battle to do these disciplines. It's a battle against temptation. We who are in Christ have crucified our human sinful nature. We continually, and crucifixion is a terrible thing, but that's what we're doing to those sinful desires. We're killing them, ridding them from our body and our mind. We continually battle these temptations and our evil desires. But I think it's very important. Where are the battlefronts in your life? Everybody's different, and our flesh and the devil and the world come at us in different ways. Do you know where you're likely to get hit? I think this is important. Where does Satan normally come after you? With what kind of temptation does he come at you with? Are you like my fellow pastors? It's our holiness. We're not holy. We need the grace of God just like any of you. That's not my particular besetting sin. I'm not here to tell you what it is, but I have one, and I know what it is. And I know I have to go all out to fight it. Temptations. The Holy Spirit is there to help me to preserve the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. Now, with the Spirit in your life, all the fruit mentioned will be growing in your life. And the key word is growing. If you've been a Christian since childhood, or if you've been a Christian since 10 years ago, or 20 years, 30, 40, 50 years ago, you should be more loving and more kind and more patient than you were 10 years ago. This is called maturity. This is called spiritual growth. I hope you can say that 10 years ago, I wasn't as patient as I am now. I wasn't as loving. I wasn't as kind. I wasn't as gentle. You know, I say this to marriage couples all the time. You can grow in these things because this is important in your marriage, but it's important in life as Christians to continue to grow in these things. You know, the philosophy of the world is that, as the Bible says, you're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. The philosophy of the world, it says this: if everybody is going this way, it must be right. And we say, no. No, and we have the courage to say, no, the Holy Spirit says this is right. That's another form of slavery, to go with the world. All this freedom is thanks to Jesus. He poured his grace into us. It is the fuel of our spiritual lives. Grace is the fuel of living the Spirit life. The Spirit harnesses it within us, and we know the blessings of growing in the Lord. So I encourage you to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Seek his leading and his guiding every day. You were meant to live the beautiful life, the Spirit life, which is so, so good. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. 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 Please rise.